Back in July, I preached on the topic of church and really God's vision for us as New Vine. And you'll see on the screen, a table. You'll see on the screen that there's many seats at the table. And we really, when we started New Vine more than a year ago, we really felt like we wanted this to be God's table. And we really felt like God was inviting people and that there was always going to be a seat at God's table where we would break bread, where we would share life. And that's why we eat together after service. But underneath the New Vine logo, you'll see three little taglines: ordinary people, real faith, and meaningful community. These three simple phrases are really meant to describe what this church is all about. Ordinary people like you and me, believing in a real life-changing faith and living it out in the world and within the context of a true community of believers. Now, back in July when I was last up here, I focused on the phrase ordinary people and what that meant in light of God's word. And why in the world did we use that phrase as part of the New Vine tagline? If you missed it, you can listen to it online or watch it online. But the gist of it was that God chooses ordinary people like you and I and encounters us and then transforms our lives so that we are enabled to do extraordinary things for his glory. So God's not looking for extraordinary people. He's just looking for ordinary people, regular people like you and I. Now today I want to focus on the second phrase, which is real faith. And what a real faith really looks like and how it helps us define us here at New Vine Community Church. Now, I want to start off by just asking a simple question. What is faith? What is faith to you? How would you define the word faith? Webster's Dictionary actually defines faith as an allegiance to duty or a person, a belief, a trust in and loyalty to God, and something that is believed, especially with strong conviction. Now, another definition for the word faith, thanks to Google, is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Now, when you walked into this auditorium today, you had a complete trust that the chair that you're sitting on right now would not fall apart once you sat down. You trusted that somebody securely fastened the screws and that the manufacturer did its job to hold up your weight, however much you weigh. I'm not interested, but however much you weigh, you felt that, you know, the chair would support your weight. And you probably didn't even think twice, and I didn't see anyone look underneath the chair to make sure that the screws were fastened tightly or that they were intact before sitting down. Now, sometimes faith is not always that apparent. And of course, the real faith that I'm talking about is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and not faith in the chair's manufacturer. Well, as you know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about the topic of faith. Different examples of men and women of faith, Jesus's teachings on faith, and multiple books of the Bible containing verses about faith. Now, perhaps the most well-known chapter that talks about faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you know, a lot of us may know this as, the faith chapter or even like the Faith Hall of Fame, perhaps. But in verse 1, if we can go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, it defines faith as faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, how can we as believers have such a sure confidence and be so assured in something that we don't see? How can we ensure that our faith is real and that we're not just blindly believing in anything? You know, Hebrews chapter 11, it really, like I was saying, it's known as the Faith Hall of Fame or the Chapter of Faith. But it's really, it mentions at least 18 men or women from biblical times that were defined by their faith. You know, these folks were the ones who, according to verses 33 and 37, and I think we have that on the screen, you can follow along with me, that through faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. Now, I don't know about you, but those words that I just read, I mean, that sounds really intense and extreme. You know, what some of these folks went through. And you might be thinking, okay, I don't really plan to conquer any kingdoms today, nor do I really anticipate to be stoned to death or sawn in two anytime soon. I mean, how relevant really is this faith thing to me today? Well, but if we take a closer look, if we go to verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 actually says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You know, you see, faith is a required element, and it's essential in our walk with God. You can't be a believer and not have faith. It's actually impossible, in this verse it says, to please God without having faith. You know, think about that for a bit. God is actually happy when you and I have faith. When we believe in him, when we trust in him for decisions that we make in life, when we're faced with, you know, a fork in the road, when we don't know if we're supposed to turn to the right or we turn to the left, are we seeking the Lord and saying, "God, show me, you know, I'm trusting in you that you're going to show me the way." You know, when we trust in him that he will see us through despite the difficult circumstances or despite the unknown or even despite things that don't make sense. You know, you and I, as believers, we believe in God's existence through faith. And although we may not physically see God, we see a lot of things of God. We see God's attributes. We see his creation, the sky, the trees, the mountains, the hills. You and I are God's creation. We see those things. We see God through his word, the Bible, his teachings, the promises that we've sung about through worship, the promises that we read about in the scripture. We see God work in you and I. The testimonies that you hear, that you heard from our two sisters that went to the women's retreat, the testimonies that you hear when we share through our family time, the things that God does in your life and in mine, those are the things where we see God at work. Now, while I've just shared that all of us need to have faith to live our Christian lives, and that faith is an essential element in our walk, you know, it's, to be quite honest, it's really easy to have faith in God when things are going well. You know, when life is going dandy, when life is fine, when things are going my way, you know, it's like, yeah, I can trust God. I can really testify of his goodness. I can really give praise to him. I can really say, yeah, this is what God did in my life. And I'll trust God. You know, maybe it's convenient. Maybe it's like, okay, life is good. You know, my kids got good grades, or my kids got accepted in a nice college, or as a young adult. Yeah, I have a good job. I can trust God. You know, no problem. I can trust him. No big deal. But are we still able to have faith in him when things start getting a little rocky in life? You know, when things get a little out of hand, when the going gets tough, what happens? Where's our faith? You know, in Luke chapter 8, it recounts a time when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples. You know, when they sailed, you might remember the story. When they sailed, Jesus fell asleep, and the disciples were out on the waters, and during that nap that Jesus was taking, a huge storm came across the sea, and the disciples were terrified. You know, they quickly woke Jesus up, and they said, "Master, Master, we're all going to drown. We're all going to die." In other words, help. Stop sleeping, Jesus. Save us. We're going to die. And of course, we all know the story. Jesus calmly gets up. He rebukes the wind and the waves and amazingly calms the storm. But then he asks the disciples, and I feel like he looks directly to them in the eye, and he says, "Where is your faith?" You know, many times I feel Jesus asking me that same question. Where is your faith? You know, I say that I'm a believer. I say that I believe in him. But when there's a storm in my life, Jesus is saying, where is your faith? When the going gets tough, brothers and sisters, where is your faith? When the rubber meets the road, where is your faith? And I want to share with you two examples of real faith from the Bible. I know, you know, I kind of mentioned Hebrews chapter 11, but I want to go into two specific examples of real faith in the Bible. One's about Daniel from the Old Testament, and the second one is about a father who had a son that was possessed by an evil spirit from the book of Mark. Now, Daniel chapter 6, that's the first example that I want to share with you. Because of time, we're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to paraphrase a chapter. And some of you may already know this. This is really Daniel in the lion's den. You may remember that in earlier chapters, Daniel and some of his young colleagues were taken into captivity from Jerusalem into Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. And then there they were basically trained up in the nobility of the Babylonians, and they faithfully served the Babylonian kings, all the while remaining true to the God of Israel. Chapter 6 begins with King Darius being ruler over Babylon. And Daniel had just been appointed to be one of three administrators to help King Darius rule over his kingdom. And Daniel did such a good job helping the king that the king was planning on letting Daniel be the sole person in charge, managing his whole kingdom. Now, of course, Daniel's other administrator colleagues, they were not happy. They were, of course, jealous. They didn't like Daniel. They didn't want him to be in charge. They wanted the sole position, so they devised a plan to get rid of him. The problem was that they couldn't find a single charge against Daniel because he was so upright and blameless. In verse 6, it said they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, in verse 5, the men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." These men knew that Daniel faithfully served God and that they actually wanted to convince King Darius to make a new law for the next 30 days that people could only worship and bow down to King Darius and to no other gods. And that if they had prayed to any other gods besides King Darius, that immediately the offender would be put into the lion's den and be eaten alive by the hungry lions. Now, we all know how the story went. You know, and you know, of course, Daniel knew about the decree. Of course, Daniel knew about his conspirators. Daniel knew that King Darius had passed this new law. But we see in verse 10 of this chapter that Daniel went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Even though Daniel knew about the consequences, he wasn't fazed, and he still bowed down and prayed to God, just as he had done before. He committed in his heart to remain steadfast in prayer and in his loyalty to the God that he loved and worshipped. Now, of course, we know that the men who schemed the whole plan caught Daniel in the act of bowing down and praying. And of course, they tattletaled on him and they told the king. The king was devastated as he favored Daniel, but he couldn't change the law because it was sealed. It was a law that he had just put in place, and he had to carry out the ramifications of this law. So Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And the king was so distraught that he didn't eat nor could he sleep that night because he was so worried about Daniel's fate. Now, early the next morning, the king rushed over to the lion's den to see what had happened. And we read in verses 20 to 23. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Now, I don't know what was going on in Daniel's mind prior to being thrown into the lion's den, or even as he was being thrown in. We don't really know his emotional state. I mean, I guess we could speculate. Was he terrified? Was he at peace? Was he preparing to fight the lions like David fought the lions? We don't really know. But what I do know is this is an example of faith. Of real faith. Actually, I'd probably call this extreme faith, because what he did was actually quite wowing to me. Like, wow, I don't know if I could do that, right? A belief and trust in God that even despite going against the king's new decree and risking being thrown into the lion's den and possibly even death, one thing we know is that Daniel didn't compromise. He knew his God. And he knew that he would love his God and continue to worship him, continue to bow down in prayer 3 times a day, despite what the king's new law had said. Like we read in verse 10, just as he did before. Nothing changed for Daniel after the new law came out. He knew what he was supposed to do, even though he knew that people were watching his every move. Even though he knew that his conspirators were waiting to take him down, even though he knew that they would bring an accusation upon him. I'm not sure if Daniel expected God to save him or not, or if he just trusted that God would take care of him as long as he obeyed, that the results would be left up to God. Maybe that trust would result in an angel shutting the mouths of the lions and protecting Daniel so that he could live. Or perhaps, maybe it wouldn't. Daniel just knew that he had to obey God. He knew that he couldn't compromise. He knew what God wanted him to do. And he decided to leave the results, whether it be life or death, to God himself. Now you may be thinking, yeah, that's pretty extreme. I thought that, yeah, that's a really extreme faith. You know, I'm not a prophet like Daniel. You know, I may not have such an extreme faith, right? But let's look at the next example of real faith from the New Testament. It's a story about a father and his demon-possessed son. From Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 27. And I'm just going to read this. Please follow along with me. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. And then a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Now here's a story that some of us may be familiar with, of a father desperately trying to find healing for his son who's been possessed by this evil spirit. He's tried everything within his power. He's probably gone to the leaders of the synagogue. He's probably gone to the leaders of the law, pleading with anyone to please help him, to please rid his little boy of this evil spirit. He even asked Jesus' disciples, but to no avail. I mean, this father was desperate. Everything else had failed, and he's exhausted all of his options. Now in his desperation, in verse 22, he cried out to Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And of course, Jesus responds in the next verse, if you can, it's like, do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to the Son of Man, the Son of God. Of course you can. Of course I can. And he says, everything is possible for one who believes. And then we see that immediately the father says, yes, yes, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You know, the father realized that Jesus could help him fill that gap of unbelief. The father wanted to believe, but after time and time again of believing and of having hope and then of nothing happening, he probably lost faith. He probably lost some hope, but he so wanted to believe. He's wanted to say, yes, God, you can heal my son. You can drive out that evil spirit. And so he immediately says, yes, I believe. But he also acknowledged that there was a part of him that still had some unbelief. The father realized that Jesus could help him fill that gap of unbelief. A simple faith combined with the confession that he needed Jesus to help him to get to the perfect faith that was required for a miracle to happen. It's that simple faith that starts. Even if you may not be believing 100%, even if you just have, you know, in Matthew chapter 17, you know, it talks about Jesus saying, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, do you know how small a mustard seed is? Has anyone ever investigated that? It's tiny. A mustard seed is like 1 to 2 millimeters, okay? So Jesus says, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Matthew 17, 20. Nothing will be impossible for you. And it's really that small, it's really that faith that starts as a mustard seed. And an acknowledgement, just like the father, you know, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And then the next thing you know, Jesus casts out the demon, right? The boy is freed. You know, a lot of times, we might be like the father. We may have exhausted all of our options. You know, maybe we may have gone to this person or to that person or looked for this solution or that or talked to this friend about a problem or that friend asking for their advice before realizing or before even coming to Jesus for the solution. You know, some of us, we may want to believe, but for whatever reason, maybe our belief has been shattered. Maybe our faith has maybe been a little shaken a bit. But we can still come to Jesus with the faith as small as a mustard seed. And just like the Father say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We need Jesus to help fill that gap so that we can fully believe and experience his miracles. Now, I shared with you two different examples of real faith. You know, faith of Daniel, right? Who he didn't compromise. Yeah, he was a prophet. He was led into a foreign land as a captive, serving a foreign king or foreign kings, living amongst people he may not have been familiar with. But he had a no-compromise attitude. And I wonder even today, brothers and sisters, as we come before God, like, what are some things that maybe we have compromised? You know, can we be like Daniel and say, you know, I'm not going to compromise my faith. I'm not going to bow down to an idol. I'm not going to worship King Darius, even though he may have changed the law. I'm going to stick to my conviction. I'm going to stick to my faith that's rooted in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say no to this new law, even though it may mean that I may be thrown into the lion's den. Are we able, brothers and sisters, to not compromise and to trust the Lord for the results of the lion's den? It's not our job to figure out what happens in the lion's den. That's God's job. Whether or not God provides an angel to shut the lion's mouth or to close its mouth, that's the Lord's doing. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to not compromise the convictions and the truths that God has given to us as his people. And again, I go back to this. Well, come on. That's an extreme faith. Okay, so it's okay. We don't have to all be there at the same time. We don't always have to have that extreme faith. And there may be situations where we have that extreme faith. Praise the Lord. And there may be people that you've met that have that extreme faith. That's great. But on the flip side, as we go into the New Testament, as we've read, maybe some of us, we're like the Father, where we're like, okay, yeah, I want to believe, but there's just something that's not all there yet. Can we come to Jesus and can we acknowledge before him, God, I want to believe that you can do this, that you can free my son of this evil spirit, or whatever it is that you and I are going through, that you, Jesus, that you are Lord of all, that you can do this miracle, but yet, I'm not all there yet. I have, and again, God's just asking us to have faith as small as a mustard seed. I have this faith, but it may not be the perfect faith, but asking Jesus to say, Lord, can you fill that gap for me? Can you help me get to that faith level? Can you help me bridge that gap so that I can fully believe? And I think those two are perfect examples of real faith. It's not an all or none. It's not like we all have to have the faith of Daniel, where we're all like, yeah, come on, lion, come get me. I mean, it's not like that. It's not all or none, right? We can come to the Lord and we can acknowledge and say, Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. You know, so even today as we close, I just want to invite all of you to stand, and I want to ask the worship team to come back up as we close. And I want to just ask you to reflect on the topic of faith. And really, where is your faith today? Where is your faith today? Is it like the disciples, where you're on this boat with Jesus and you think that Jesus is asleep and not really paying attention, and then a storm comes up in your life and then you realize you're freaking out, you're going to drown, you might even possibly die? Well, Jesus is asking you and I today, where is your faith? Do you believe that the same Jesus who calmed the storm 2,000 years ago can still calm the storm in your life today? Or maybe you're in a position where you've been tested. And God, your faith has been shaken. And you've been questioned. Should you compromise? Should you do something that God has specifically told you not to do? Can we say, Lord, I don't want to compromise. I want to be like Daniel. And I'm afraid of the lion's den. But God, I'm going to trust you that if I do my part, you will take care of the rest. That's not an automatic guarantee that the lions are going to not eat you. But it's a guarantee that God is going to be with you regardless of what happens in the lion's den. Whether or not he sends an angel to close the mouths of the lions or to stay them at bay, or maybe not, that's up to God. What God is asking you and I today is to not compromise. Not compromise our convictions in the Lord himself. Or maybe you're like the father who really desperately wants healing for his son and who really wants to believe in what God can do. Come to Jesus with whatever faith you have and ask him to fill in the gap. Ask him to increase your faith. Ask him and just admit to him, say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me, God, get me through the situation. So as we close with this song, I'm just going to ask you to linger in God's presence. And then as the worship team leads us in this final song.
Out in faith, even if it's not where you feel you are right now in life, even if it's not where you feel like you should be, I just encourage you to declare and sing truth over your soul. Let's sing, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin.
afternoon. And God, we say that it is well. Lord, we say that it is only well because, Jesus, you are in the boat with us. We say, Lord, that it is only well because, Jesus, you are in the lion's den with us. God, it's only well because you are here right with us today. That, Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because, Jesus, you promised Daniel, because you promised your disciples, because you promised the father with the demon-possessed child, that, Jesus, when we come to you, Lord, if we have faith, that, God, you will do the impossible. So, Jesus, we come here today as your people, as your sons, as your daughters. And, Lord, we come before you with whatever faith that we have. Lord, no matter how big, no matter how small, Lord, we come before you with our faith. And, Lord, we ask, God, that you would grow that faith within us. Lord, that it would be a real faith. That, Lord, it wouldn't just be a faith that is during the good times, but Lord, it would be a real faith during the hard times. It will be a real faith, Lord, when we're going through adversity, when we're going through persecution, when we're going through sadness or sickness, Lord, when we're experiencing death among our loved ones or tragedy in our lives, that God, we would cling on to the faith that you promised, Lord. Cling on to the faith that you give us. So Jesus, we ask that you would minister to us today. God, you know our exact specific life situations. Jesus, you know if we're in the boat experiencing a storm. You know, Lord, if we're about to be thrown into the lion's den. You know, Lord, all of our circumstances. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come into those exact areas of our lives that need a special touch from you, that need a special ministering of your grace, of your healing, of your miraculous work. Jesus, we invite you to take our faith and that you would fill in the gaps, that Jesus, you would come and grow our faith, that Lord, we would be able to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus, minister to us today. God, we thank you, Lord, that you call us to a real faith in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us to be a church body, that you call us to be a community that encourages and prays for one another, that, Lord, we can encourage each other to persevere, that we can encourage each other to live out a real faith amongst ourselves and amongst the world. So, Father, would you come and bless us now as we go from here? Lord, would you bless us, Lord, as we are dismissed, as we go and enjoy the food that you've prepared before us, as we fellowship, Lord, with one another and with you. We ask, God, for your blessings. We ask, Lord, for your presence. And, Lord, we ask, God, that you would continue to touch us, continue to show us more about what it means to have a real faith in Jesus Christ. For it's in your name we pray.